Me when I watched that little video that on all of our currency here in America, we have those words, "In God We Trust." And sometimes, even as believers in Christ, the one place where we have the most difficulty in trusting God is with our money. We're trusting with our soul, but we're not willing to trust Him with our substance. And we need to trust Him with all that we have. And I so appreciated the testimony this morning by Ricky and Sandra. What a powerful word that was for us. And I appreciate them doing that today. And all of those who have shared during this month of October during our stewardship emphasis. And I just have come to the end of October believing that, you know, if we're going to have a stewardship emphasis, then I ought to say something about it from the pulpit. And so today and next Sunday, I'm going to be talking a little bit about stewardship. Now, I know it's dangerous in a Baptist church to announce beforehand that you're going to be talking about stewardship, but I'm going out on a limb believing that you'll be here regardless. And so this morning, I have a message I want to share with you that I have given the title of Six Strong Stewardship Statements. Six Strong Stewardship Statements. As a matter of fact, as I was thinking about that even this morning, I thought, well, maybe I mistitled that. Because maybe instead of Six Strong Stewardship Statements, I should have titled it Six Simple Stewardship Statements. Because what I'm going to say to you today, although they are strong, they're also simple. As a matter of fact, one of the reasons why I'm doing this morning is because I believe that if you can somehow believe and trust and act upon these six statements that I'm going to make, it will make all the difference in your life. It will make you a stronger Christian. And I would also say it'll make us, all of us, a stronger church if we can just somehow embrace these six statements. Now, these are not statements that I've come up with on my own. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to share six statements, and then there are six passages of Scripture that go with those statements. And so I want to read the six passages of Scripture, and I will share with you the six statements, and then I want to say a brief word about each one of them. And I'm going to begin in the book of Psalms. So if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 24 and verse 1. Psalm chapter 24 and verse 1. And then I'm going to go from there. I'm going to kind of be all over the place. And so I want you to join me in standing as I read this first verse tonight, this morning. Psalm chapter 24, verse 1. Sounds like I don't even know what time of day it is, doesn't it? Psalm chapter 24, verse 1. It says this, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." Psalm 24, verse 1. The statement I want to give to you is this: God owns everything. Psalm 24, verse 1, God owns everything. There's a second verse I want to read to you. This one is found in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. I'm going to kind of move quickly. If you have time to find them, that's fine. If not, I'm going to talk about them later. But the second passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. The Apostle Paul is the author. Paul says this, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The second statement I want to give to you is this: God requires faithfulness. Not only does God own everything, but God requires faithfulness. That's 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. My third passage is found in the book of Malachi. What would a stewardship emphasis be without a reference to Malachi? In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, this very familiar verse says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house." And I'm going to stop right there. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, one of the most familiar verses in all the Bible concerning giving. And the third statement I want to make is this: God commands tithing. God commands tithing. There's a fourth statement. Are you still with me? Are y'all still awake? fourth passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians. I'm going back there now. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Paul again said, "Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." The Rothweilers referenced that in their testimony. And that's the fourth statement I want to make to you is this: God loves joyful givers. Amen. Number five, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Not far from where we were in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, but 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2 says this: "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." That's 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. And I want to say this to you: God expects equal sacrifice. And then there's one other I want to give to you, and we'll come back and look at all these briefly. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Luke 6, 38. The Bible says this: "Give, and it shall be given you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal shall it be measured to you again." And my last statement is this: God rewards givers. Six powerful, six simple stewardship statements that will revolutionize your life if you will embrace them. Pray with me, please. Father, thank you today for this time we've had to worship you through music. We now thank you for this time that we have to look into your word. Father, we invite you through your sweet Holy Spirit to examine our hearts today in light of these passages that we're going to look at. And God, I pray that you will be our teacher today. I pray that you will speak truth to us today. And God, I pray that you'll help us to make whatever commitments that we need to make in our lives that will make us more like Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege today to stand in this place and preach your word. I pray that you'd empty me of me. I pray that you would fill me up with you. And I pray you'd speak through me today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. All right, you can see that I have a long way to go and a short time to get there. And so I'm going to talk about these six passages of Scripture and these six statements today. And I want to encourage you to listen carefully and even take some notes if you would like. I've found that a sharp pencil is better than a sharp mind. And so if you can write some things down, it might help you remember these six statements today. And I want to begin back in Psalm chapter 24, verse 1, where the Bible says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." And the statement is simply this: God owns everything. There's a reason why I start here in Psalm 24, verse 1, is because I believe this is the foundation for understanding Christian stewardship. You have to come to the place that you understand in this life that God owns everything. And along with that comes this idea: I own nothing. If God owns everything, I own nothing. Let me give you some other verses of Scripture that go along with that. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, if you'd like to write that down. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Did you hear what God said? All the earth is mine. Go all the way back to the beginning of your Bible, and you'll find the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." He made everything that is. Psalm chapter 50, verse 10. Psalm 50, verse 10. God says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills." Every beast of the forest, God said, is mine. The cattle upon a thousand hills is mine. Everything belongs to God. God owns Everything. The wild beast in the field? Yes, he owns that. The cattle that are in the corral? Yes, he owns that. The hills that they stand on? Yes, he owns that. And when I pastored in Oklahoma, I always like to remind my Oklahoma friends, not only does God own the cattle that stand on a thousand hills, but God also owns the oil and the gas that's beneath those hills. God owns everything. Haggai chapter 2, verse 8 says this, "The silver," God speaking, "the silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." If it is true that God owns everything, and it is also true that you and I, we own nothing, that the property that you live on is His. The house that you live on, that you live in, is His. The clothes that you are wearing are His. The vehicle that you drove to church in this morning, it all belongs to Him. But somebody might say, "But Pastor, I bought those with my own money. I bought these clothes. I bought that car with my own money." Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth." Even the ability that you have to go out and do the job and do the work and earn the money to purchase the things, it all comes from God. So here's where you have to begin, I believe. You have to believe God owns everything. Every time I read that passage, my mind goes back to a story I read many, many years ago about a young Methodist preacher. He was pastoring out in a country church, and on a Sunday morning, he stood up like I am this morning. He opened his Bible to Psalm 24, verse 1, like I did this morning, and he read that passage of Scripture that says God owns everything, and he stood there and in that pulpit that Sunday morning preaching to his congregation that God owns everything. When the service was over, a very wealthy rancher farmer came up to him and invited the pastor to come home and have lunch with him. People used to do that. And so that pastor, he went to the farmer, the rancher, to his house. They sat down. They had a very wonderful meal. And when the meal was over, the rancher said to his young preacher, he said, "Preacher," he said, "I want you to get in the truck with me and we're going to go for a ride." And they got out in the truck, Mr. John, and they began to drive around the property. And as they were driving around the property, here's what the farmer would say. He would say, "See that barn over there?" He said, "That's mine." He says, "See those cows over there? Those are mine. See that equipment over there? That's mine." He drove him all over many hundreds of acres, showing him everything that he had and pointed out every time, "Those are mine." And then when they got back to the farmhouse, the rancher looked to his preacher and he said to him, he said, "Don't ever preach that God owns everything again, because all that you have seen is mine." And the young pastor looked at him and he said, "Sir," he said, "I understand what you're saying, but I'll tell you what, let's you and I meet back here in 100 years and let's see whose they are." My dear friend, you may have it for a period of time, but it's not yours, because God owns everything. Secondly, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." So not only does God own everything, but 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2 says, God requires faithfulness. Now this is a powerful passage that probably I could have just preached on this one this morning, because it answers a lot of questions. Number one, it gives us what I would call the definition of stewardship, for it says it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Here we are in a stewardship emphasis. What does steward mean? What does stewardship mean? Well, somebody said a long time ago, said, "Well, stewardship is a Baptist word for money." No, that's part of it, but that's not all of it. But actually, the word steward is a word that means somebody who manages the affairs of another. A steward is somebody who doesn't own it, but somebody who manages the affairs. You remember, I mean, today, if you got on an airplane today, the people who will serve you while you fly are called flight attendants today. But some of you are old enough to remember, there was a day that they were called stewardesses or stewards. And what that simply would say to me is it means that these people who are running the little cart down the aisle and giving you your refreshments and along the trip, they don't own the plane, but they're managing what's going on while you are flying the plane. And so I would say to you that a steward is somebody who is a manager. Now, God owns it, but God allows us for a period of time that we will become the stewards, that we would manage it. And by the way, stewardship is more than money. Stewardship is everything that God has given to you. The time that God has given to you, you need to be a good manager of your time. The talent that God has given to you, you need to be a good manager of your time. But I would also say the money, the treasure that God has given to you, you need to be a good manager of it, because it's not yours, it belongs to God, but God wants you to be a good steward. So this verse of scripture tells us about the definition of stewardship. It is somebody who manages the affairs of another. But it also talks us about the demand of stewardship. You notice the Bible said, Paul said, it is required in stewards. He didn't say it is suggested of stewards. It says it is required. This is something that God demands of us, that we would be good stewards. As a matter of fact, then it also talks about our duty. He said that we would be faithful. The one thing that God asks of all of his children is that we would be faithful. What does that mean? It means to be trustworthy. That we need to be reliable. God expects all of us who name the name of Jesus to be faithful to him and to his cause, faithful in everything. And I said a little bit about this last Sunday morning, so I don't want to go into a long detail, but I'm gonna tell you, the modern world oftentimes makes the Christian world look pretty sad as far as our faithfulness. I live right next to the Baldwin Trail, and I want to tell you what, there are some people on that Baldwin Trail faithfully. They're there every day. Now, they're there every time I'm there. I mean, they're faithful. There are two ladies who live not far from here. I do not know who they are, but whenever I drive to work, there are two ladies that I see walking every day. They're faithful in their walking. In the summertime, in the wintertime, it doesn't matter. They're very, very faithful. There are people who are faithful to their exercise. There are people who are faithful to their teams. No matter what their team is, they're faithful to their team. Sometimes whenever my team goes to losing, I would say to my daughter or my family, I would say, well, I'm gonna change teams. They'd say, no, you're not. You're just talking. And that's right, I'm just talking, because you're faithful to your team. Where there are people who are faithful to everything. And God says among his children, he said that we ought to be faithful. Why should we be faithful? Listen to me. Because one day you're going to give an account of your stewardship, of how well you managed all the things that God has given to you. There's a passage of scripture over in Luke chapter 16, verse 2. And the latter part of Luke 16, verse 2 says that you will give, God says, give an account of thy stewardship. And the idea is that one of these days, you're going to give a report, you're going to give an account, you're going to give a reckoning of how you have lived this life and whether or not you have been faithful to him. And always remember this, the only person that you're accountable to for your faithfulness is God, nobody else. But you're going to have to be faithful to him. Years ago, I told this story in another sermon that I preached about an actress. Her name is Patricia Heaton. I don't know Miss Heaton, but years ago she was, maybe even still today, I don't know. She was on a television program called Everybody Loves Raymond. And no, it's not the life story of Ray Mayfield. But Miss Heaton, but everybody does love Raymond, you know. Miss Heaton was a little bit unusual for somebody who was in the entertainment business out in Hollywood. Because Miss Heaton at that time was a very outspoken person opposed to abortion. And as you might imagine, there in Hollywood, she was one of the very few who was very outspoken. As a matter of fact, she had said on occasion that she believed that abortion ought to be illegal. This was 20 years ago or so. And because she was outspoken and she made those statements, she got a lot of heat from her so-called Hollywood friends and many of the liberals there in that environment, that they would oftentimes criticize her because of her conservative stance and biblical stance, I believe, on the subject of abortion. As a matter of fact, Mrs. Heaton showed up on a program that was called the O'Reilly Factor. Some of you may remember Bill O'Reilly hosting that show. And Mr. O'Reilly looked at Mrs. Heaton and said to her, so how do you handle all of the opposition that you get from the Hollywood elite with your stand on abortion? And you know what she said? She said, whenever my life is over, she said, I will not have to give an account to Barbara Streisand on how I live my life. I will have to give an account to my God how I live my life. It is required of stewards that we be faithful. Why? Because one day you'll give an account to God for how you lived. Third statement, Malachi chapter 3 verse 10. God commands tithing. And you'll be glad to know that I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here on Malachi 3:10. You'll be sad to know that I'm going to spend all next Sunday on Malachi 3, verse 10. Now we'll see who shows up next week. Bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. I'm just going to say a few quick things about this, because honestly, I'm going to talk about it next Sunday. I believe that God's plan for God's work is for God's people to bring the tithe in the storehouse. Whenever you look at this passage of Scripture, it is addressed to God's people. Whenever you look at that passage of Scripture, it gives a particular amount to bring the tithe, and we'll talk about this next week. That means 10%. The Bible talks about how you bring it into a particular place, you bring it into the storehouse. And I believe in the modern world, the church age, that is the church of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says we do it for a purpose, that there may be meat in mine house. That is, God says, so that I can do my work. That is, God, whenever he looks at his church, God expects his people to support his work. I remember the pastor of a church, they were getting ready to build a building, and the pastor stood before the congregation and he said, I've got good news and bad news. He said, the good news is that we have all the money necessary to build this building. He said, the bad news is it's in your pockets. And I'll just say this and I'm going to move on, because we'll talk about it. In my 50 years of pastoring, I've always believed that the church ought to finance the work of the church, and I've always refused to go ask the lost world to finance the church. There have been some who've said, Pastor, let's have a bake sale, and I said no. There are some who've said, Pastor, let's have a pancake supper, and I said no. There are some who said, Pastor, let's have a car wash, raise some money. I said no. Some who said, Pastor, let's have a raffle, we can raise some money. I said no. And some of you may be looking at me today and say, well, you're just old-fashioned. No, I'm not old-fashioned. I just believe the Bible says God's plan is for God's people to support God's work. And so I stand in this congregation, I stand at this pulpit every Sunday morning, and I look into the faces of the people who are responsible for financially supporting Westside Baptist Church. And I don't plan on standing outside of a grocery store or a Walmart or a sidewalk somewhere asking a lost world to support what God has called you and I to do. If God called us to do it, then we ought to support it. So God commands tithing. Number four. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And that's my fourth statement, is God loves joyful givers. I think it's important that whenever we come to give, that we give out of a willing heart. Whenever you read that passage of scripture there where it says God loves a cheerful giver, do you know that the Greek word that is translated cheerful there is the Greek word hilarios? Sound familiar? God loves hilarious giver. If you read it in the Hebrew, it actually is a word that means to cause to shine. The idea is that whenever it comes time to give, you ought to be joyful. There ought to be a smile on your face, that God loves it whenever we give cheerfully. Another preacher said this. He said, God loves a cheerful giver, but he also accepteth from a grouch. Now that's adding to the Word of God, and I don't want to add to the Word of God. I'm just going to stop with God loves a cheerful giver. And I told you the story years ago about a church, I don't know where it was, but whenever they would come together on Sunday morning, whenever it came time to give the offering, the pastor would come to the pulpit and he would say, now, church, it is time for us to receive the offering. And whenever he said that, the church would burst out into applause because it was time to give. That is a cheerful giving church. You say, Pastor, why should we be cheerful in our giving? I'll tell you a few reasons whenever I think about our church, the church that God allows me to pastor. Here's several reasons why you ought to be cheerful in your giving. Number one is because whenever you give to this church, a part of what you give goes to help support missionaries who are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. That whenever you give, a part of what you give goes to help provide material for our connection group teachers so that they can stand before you on a Sunday morning and open up the Bible and teach to you the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. You ought to give cheerfully for that. Whenever you give, a portion of the money that you give goes to provide music so that our musicians can play and sing and you can sit out there and enjoy every Sunday morning because you give to do something like that. I'm going to tell you, one of the reasons why you ought to be joyful is because whenever you give, you enable our church to do events that enable us to minister and share the gospel with men and women and boys and girls. If you did not give, we could not do Vacation Bible School, where every year boys and girls give their heart to Jesus Christ. If you do not give, we couldn't do summer camps where young people and boys and girls give their heart to Jesus Christ. If you did not give, we could not do what we're going to do next week in the Fall Festival in introducing people to Jesus Christ. If you do not give, we cannot do the living nativity that will bring thousands of people on our property to hear the message of Jesus Christ. So whenever when the offering plate goes by, my friend, you ought to give hilariously because you're sharing the gospel with people who do not know Jesus as their Savior. So the Bible says God loves cheerful givers. And by the way, whenever you give to our church, just so you'll know, you support all the ministries of our church. Everything that we do, every age group that we have, from the preschool to the senior adults, everything that you see happening is because God's people give. The reason why you're able to sit in this building today is because God's people have given. And so I would just say to you today, God loves a cheerful giver. Number five, I must hurry. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2 says, upon the first day of the week, what day would that be? That would be Sunday. What were they doing on Sunday? They were gathering to worship. On the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, 2, let every one of you lay by him in stores God has prospered him, that there may be no gatherings when I come. What Paul is saying is that every believer ought to give as God has enabled you or provided for you to give. Again, I go back to Malachi 3 verse 10 because I believe the starting point is always the tithe. God wants all of us to give a tithe. Now, that doesn't mean we all give the same amount because everybody has different jobs, everybody has different incomes. But if we all give a tithe, that we're all giving based upon giving the tithe, we're all making the same kind of sacrifice. And that's what he's saying. But whenever you read 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, what Paul was talking really about was taking up an offering, which would be above the tithe. And whenever you take up an offering, some people can give more, some people can get left, but everybody can give something. So God wants all of us to give. There's an interesting passage of scripture that I don't have time to read this morning, but let me just reference it for you. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Jesus tells the story of a widow. Some of you remember the story. He went into the house of God. He sat in a place where he could see how everybody gives. I've talked about that before, that you wonder, you know, if Jesus came to church, where would Jesus sit? Now, some of you think, well, he'd like to sit up in the balcony with me. Some of you say, oh, he'd sit on the back row with me. Some of you, oh, he'd sit up here in the choir. He'd sing with me. Where would Jesus, I'll tell you where Jesus sat when he went to church. He sat in a place where he could see how everybody gave. I don't know where that would be, but he was watching how everybody gave, and he saw that the rich people came in and they gave much because they were rich. But he also told the story about a widow. He came in, and the Bible says the widow gave her two mites, which would be like 1/8 of a penny today. And when all was said and done, Jesus said, that woman has given more than all the rich people because they gave of their excess, but she gave of her want. Because whenever she got home, her bank account said zero. She gave everything that she had. And so what we're saying today is that God expects all of us to give. The widow gave all that she had. God expects everybody to give. Some people give more, some people get less. But everybody ought to give something. I read the story just before I came in here this morning about a church. They were trying to raise an offering. They were trying to raise some money. I don't know what they were doing, but they were trying to raise some money. It was a little country church out in had a lot of ranchers and farmers. And there was one man in the church who hadn't given anything yet. And so the pastor went out to see him, and the pastor went to see him and said, now everybody's giving, are you going to give? You know, it's equal sacrifice, are you going to give? And the rancher, he said, I have a calf. He said, I'm going to fatten that calf up, and whenever I fatten that calf up, I'm going to sell that calf, and then the proceeds that I get from that calf, I'll give. Well, another week went on. He hadn't given. Another week went on. He hadn't given. And the pastor kept going back, and he kept saying the same things. I'm fattening up this calf. And the calf, whenever he's fat, I'm going to sell him. I'll give the proceeds to the church. Well, time went on. He still hadn't given anything. Finally, the old rancher came in late to church one Sunday. He was standing outside. The choir was singing. They were singing a song based on back over in the book of Kings. You remember whenever Queen Esther came to hear about the wisdom of Solomon, and Queen Esther said, the half has not been told. And the choir was singing a song that was saying, the half has not been told. Well, the rancher was standing outside. He was coming in. He was a little bit hard of hearing. And whenever they were singing, the half has not been told, he thought they were singing, the calf has not been sold. He wrote out a check that Sunday morning to make sure that he was given as well. God expects equal sacrifice. We can't all give the same. But we ought to all give. God expects all of us who name the name of Jesus to give. One last thing. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. I'll read it to you again. The Lord said, give, and it shall be given you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall man give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. What is he saying here is simply this. We look about God rewards givers. Whenever you give to God, God will give to you. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not talking about health and wealth. I'm not talking about, it may be dollars and cents, but it may not be dollars and cents. But God's going to give. God's going to bless. Why is that? Because people say, as it's been said, I think I said it last Sunday, God will be no man's debtor. You cannot outgive God. It's been said. And so what he's saying to us here, Jesus gave the illustration. He said, whenever you give, God's going to give to you. And he gives a picture. It's like a measuring cup, and you fill that cup up. And then you shake it around so that everything settles in. Then you press it down. Then you put some more on, and you keep shaking, and he just keeps filling. And finally, whenever God gives it back to you, it's not just a measuring cup that's full. It's running over. He said, that's what God does whenever you give to him. God gives even more. I read the story of a man by the name of H.P. Crowell. He's the founder of Quaker Oats. He was also a Christian. Listen to what he said. He said, for over 40 years, I've given 60 to 70% of my income to God, but I've never gotten ahead of him. He has always been ahead of me. What's he saying? He's simply saying that whenever you give to God, God's going to give to you. God's going to reward you. God's going to bless you. God doesn't give to you like the lady at the ice cream parlor. You know, the one who doesn't want to give you all the ice cream that you really want in that cup, and who doesn't give you all the hot fudge that you want on your ice cream. God doesn't cheat you. God doesn't give to you like the people do at the potato chip factory, that whenever you buy that little bag and it's half air and half, y'all know what I'm talking about? God doesn't give like that. Whenever God gives abundantly. What he's saying to us, that whenever, if you give a spoonful to God, God will give you a shovel full back. And if you give a shovel full of God, God will give a backhoe full back to you. You're not going to outgive God. God is going to reward you. God is going to bless you over and over again. God rewards givers over and over again. So here they are, six strong or simple stewardship statements. God owns everything, Psalm 24:1. God requires faithfulness, 1 Corinthians 4:2. God also commands tithing, Malachi 3:10. God loves cheerful givers. God also expects equal sacrifice, and God rewards givers. God expects all of us to give. Now let me just say this in closing. Whenever Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he wrote two letters to the church at Corinth. And in one of those letters, in 2 Corinthians, Paul, I don't know, maybe it was the stewardship emphasis, but in chapter 8 and chapter 9, he talks to them about giving. He's encouraging them to give. He's talking about the Macedonian churches who have given well, and he's encouraging them to be faithful. It's kind of like a stewardship emphasis, right? He's encouraging them to be faithful in their giving. But listen to this one verse of scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, this is what Paul said. He said, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God." I want you to hear what Paul said. He said they were willing to give. They supported us in our work. But hear what he said. He said they first gave their own selves to the Lord. If you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, you don't need the tithing commitment card. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you don't need to prove the tithe envelope. If you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, you don't need to be sitting there thinking, well, how much should I give to the church? The first thing you need to do is to give your heart to Jesus Christ. And I believe once you give your heart to Jesus Christ, he'll take care of everything else. So the most important thing today, I just say this in closing. If you came in today and you say, well, every time I come to church, all the preacher talks about is money. All he talks about is giving. If that's what you're saying, I'm going to say this to you today in love, okay? I'm saying this in love. If that's what you're saying today, you don't come to church often enough. I don't preach about money every Sunday. Those of you who come regularly, you know that's the truth, right? I don't. But today, I don't want you to hear me talking to you about giving your money if you don't know Jesus. The first thing you need to do is give your life to Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, do that today. But if you know Christ as your Savior, and you want to be a good steward, it's required, by the way, it's required, then you need to take these six strong statements and not only build your finances around them, but build your entire life around just being a good steward. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for a word of prayer? Father, today I thank you for your presence in this room. I thank you for the opportunity that you give me to stand in this pulpit and open up this blessed book and share your truth with those who will hear. Father, in this room today, there may be those who have never placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that more than anything else that I've said, that they will hear the sweet voice of the Holy Spirit as you draw them to yourself. And God, I pray that they might see that they need a Savior. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that today that there be somebody who will say, I give my heart, my life to Jesus. Father, in this room today, there are many who do know you as their Savior. And there are some who are faithful members of Westside Baptist Church. And Lord, I pray that you have spoken to their hearts today and that you're saying to them what you want to say. And Lord, if there are things that we have not been doing that your word commands us to do, I pray that we'll start doing them. Father, there are some today who are believers in Christ. They're not members of Westside. But God, perhaps you've spoken to their heart today and you've said to them, this is where you need to join, where you need to serve, where you need to grow. So Lord, if that's your will, I pray that those would come today as well. So Lord, please speak now and help us to say yes to you. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Would you join me in standing, please? We're going to sing our final song today. Our pastors are coming to their places here at the altar. And today, whatever God has spoken to you about, there's something God has spoken to you about, something you need to do, I'm going to ask you to come. If you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, come today. Let somebody talk with you and pray with you. Maybe you said, I've been saved, but I've not been baptized. Come today and say, I want to get baptized. Maybe you attend here all the time, but you're not a member here, and you want to come join our church today. Whatever it is God wants you to do, come do it right now while we sing. Lord, I come.